In Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22, we read, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." What's Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us, writing to the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus? He's telling them that they were one time foreigners and strangers. The gospel had not come to them. But when it was preached and the application of this Holy Spirit took place in their hearts, they became children of God, people of the Lord. They became fellow citizens with the Jews, those who were saved among the Jews. That's what Paul's saying here when he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So it's interesting to note, this morning we dealt with Jesus Christ as the only foundation. And how thankful we must be that upon that foundation, sinners do find rest for their souls among Jews and among Gentiles. And then Paul goes on to say, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." You know, a cornerstone provides strength to a building, doesn't it? If you don't lock together your stones as you put a corner on a building, there's no strength, there's no stability. So Jesus Christ is not only the foundation, but he's also the cornerstone. He makes the building solid as every stone is added. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together," united together, brought together, bonded together, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, that God may again by the Spirit indwell his people." Now, if you look at the end of this chapter and the beauty of these verses, and then you go back to verse 2, or back to verse 1, where it says, "And you are the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." We must really be amazed. We must utterly wonder at the fact that at the end of the chapter, it says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And what does it all turn on in this chapter? You probably say, what do you mean? Look at verse 4. "But God." But God. That's the reason why foreigners and strangers are now fellow citizens with the saints and belong to the household of God. Because God did something. "But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." There would be no possibility for anyone to be put within the household of God without being quickened. That would never be realized either, congregation, unless Jesus Christ was the foundation of that church that he has purchased, that he repossesses out of the clutches of the world and Satan and away from their own disobedience and as children of wrath. As a result, we must not only stand in awe of what God does, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses. Even when we were living on our life of disobedience and recklessness and forgetfulness of God, even then, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, quickened us together with Christ. You see, it all comes down to, as we heard this morning, and as Paul presented to us, not only does it come down to God, not only does it come down to Jesus Christ as the foundation of the church, but it also comes down to the blessed Spirit, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. How thankful we must be that God's word reveals to us that our being set on that foundation of Jesus Christ is the work of a triune God, because we can never produce it ourselves. And now, as the Lord works on in all those who are laid upon that foundation, and as his church grows in grace, it is so necessary that we, dear children of God, and you who are also not yet born again, hear how special Christ is. Hear about the distinguishing characteristics of Christ as the only foundation of the church. Why so for God's children? Oh, so that we may love Christ more and adore him more, and grow in grace more and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Peter says that, doesn't he? Grow in grace and in the knowledge, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning on sermon discussion, it was brought up how Paul was speaking of the Corinthians as babes in grace, and that he had to feed them milk. He had to teach them simple doctrines, the doctrine of repentance and faith and forgiveness, but also how the church now needs to be nurtured so that they become young men and fathers in grace. And so how wonderful it is that as strangers and foreigners become fellow citizens and are built upon the one foundation, Jesus Christ, how beautiful that the building is fitly framed together and it grows. You see, God's goal is to not only save sinners, but God's goal is also to sanctify, to make them like himself, to make them like Christ. And that's why the education of a congregation when it comes to who Christ is and what he will be for us is so important. That's why we need to be taught from the Scriptures. And tonight, with God's help, we want to lay out some distinguishing characteristics regarding Christ as our only foundation. And we're only going to focus on four distinguishing characteristics. There are many, but we're only going to focus on four tonight, with God's help. And then we're going to lay out some dangers of laying any other foundation but Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, where we will consider again verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I've already given you the theme from this morning, Christ, the only foundation. With the first point, the distinguishing characteristics of Christ as the foundation, and secondly, the dangers of laying another foundation. Well, we read here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What makes him so special? Why is it that every sinner who is yet unsaved not only needs to hear about how special Christ is, but why should every sinner, even in this congregation that are not yet saved tonight, cast their lot in with this Christ? Why? What makes him such a special person? Well, there are many things. But the first thing that we're going to bring to you tonight is that he is the strength of those who are settled on him as the foundation of their soul. He is their strength. And we're going to only address a few different things regarding him. He is the strength of his people. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12. And I only use this as an illustration. The Apostle Paul, as we all know, has a thorn in the flesh. And he's praying to get rid of the thorn in the flesh. It's very uncomfortable. It's distressing for him. And he turns to the right source, doesn't he? He turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Lord's not silent. You see, what God's children have who are on that foundation, Jesus Christ, is they have him as their strength. That's the first of four. And now, how does Paul realize this? In his infirmity, with his affliction. And I tell you this to draw out your heart after him, you who are yet unbelievers and have not yet repented and believed on him, those elementary things of true conversion, yet essential things. How does Jesus respond to him? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength. What distinguishes Christ and his strength from the strength that you and I have? Paul is telling us here that with his affliction, he's weak. He's helpless. He doesn't have the ability to handle the issue that he's dealing with. But Jesus Christ tells him, not only is my grace sufficient for thee, grace to bear that burden, but I will give you the strength to endure in that situation. And so we are told, congregation, that those who are on the foundation, Jesus Christ, may turn with every situation in life to Jesus Christ, who will be our strength. That's just one illustration. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, we read, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That again tells us about the safety, about the security that there is in Jesus Christ. He's a strong tower. And the idea conveyed here with the strong tower is that the church, God's child, the righteous, are bombarded by and battling with things they can't handle. But where do they turn? It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it. And we have the assurance that they will be safe. Beloved congregation, where are you going to go in this world? What kind of insurance policy or any other kind of policy or job security, what are you going to surround yourself with that can ever give you this? That being on the foundation of Jesus Christ as the foundation, he is strong to meet every single situation you may have to face in life. Whether it be sickness, whether it be affliction, whether it be persecution, whether it be temptation, whether it be the assaults of the devil, whether it be your own wretched, sinful heart, where will you turn? Well, the Bible tells us Christ is a strong tower. He's a fortress. We can hide in him. Will you? As we've considered the first distinguishing characteristic of Christ. Like I said, there's only a few. There are many, many found in the scriptures. But is he your strength? And then, of course, I think of the Apostle Paul when it comes to the strength of Christ, who said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There Paul was recognizing that in himself he had no abilities, but it all was in Christ, and it came freely from Christ. Without money and without price. Will you make use of Christ in this way? The strength to fight temptation. He is the strength, as he has shown on Calvary's cross, when he cried out, it is finished. He has the strength to defeat all the sin that would ruin and wreck you and me. And he has done so. He has the strength to drive away Satan when he tempts us and torments us. He has the strength to provide for us when we need it for some responsibility. You see, when we are on that foundation, we will never be a loser, but rather a winner. Because Christ becomes all our strength. You know, secondly, he's not only the strength of those who are on that foundation, but he's also so suitable as that foundation. What does the word suitable actually mean? Well, it very simply means that he's fit for one's need and desires. He's fit. He knows exactly how to meet our needs and to satisfy our desires. Not our fleshly desires, not our worldly desires, but our spiritual desires. And oh, beloved congregation, when they are created within, his children will never lack. He is so suitable to save a sinner. He's suitable, he's fit to meet the needs of a sinner. You have no doubt often heard about the suitability of Christ, the fitness of Christ. And why is he so fit? Because he's the Son of God who has become the Son of Man. And he has taken upon himself the sin of lost mankind and has paid the price, redeemed his church, and as a result, he can now tell sinners that they may come to him, and we have the assurance that we will be saved by him. There is a suitability, there is a fitness in Christ which cannot be found in ourselves. You know that suitability is found in chapter 1 of Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, we read there, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. From start to finish, Christ is suited as wisdom for our foolishness because of our sin. He is so suited to be our righteousness because of all our unrighteousness. He's so fit and suited to be our sanctification, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. He has the power, the strength to work out through the indwelling of his Spirit that holiness which he would see in us and commands of us. And finally, redemption. And the word redemption here does not mean the redeeming of our souls by his blood. But there's an order here of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification in the work of God's grace, which will ultimately end in the redemption of our souls when he comes back and brings us home to be with himself. And so here's the A to Z. He will do everything from beginning to end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He's so suitable because, as Zechariah 13:1 says, he is that fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. That fountain that is opened. And the word opened in the Hebrew gives no idea of it ever being closed until the last one is gathered in. And I don't know who that is, and you don't know who that is. But the word opened in Hebrew tells us that that fountain is available 24/7. And it is a fountain into which we may plunge our sin-ridden souls and be washed thoroughly, whiter than the snow. Oh, the suitability of Christ. Do you see your blackness tonight? Do you see your sinfulness and your ugliness? Is there conviction of sin in your soul and the wondering, how can I ever be right with God? We preach to you the fitness, the suitability of Christ. So we've heard about his strength. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's his strength. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. There's his strength, his suitability, his fitness. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But now we also speak about his sufficiency. His sufficiency. You know, the world has been in existence a little over 6,000 years, hasn't it? And you and I have no record of the number that have come to Christ and been saved. But there is a sufficiency in Christ that can never be exhausted. As Adam and Eve heard the first gospel promise, Genesis 3:15. And as the Lord has used that gospel promise for other sinners right through to this very day, as well as gospel realities in the lives of sinners to this day, there is not one sinner saved and laid upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, who will ever be able to bear witness of the fact that he or she found a weak, helpless Christ. His sufficiency for Adam and Eve, for Abel, for Jacob, for Joseph, for David, for the apostles, for Paul, for you today, child of God, remains the same. And when you come to him tonight, sinner, there will be a sufficiency in Christ, so that you too will be able to say in time through his instruction and your learning, he is my all and in all. And I lack nothing at all. The young lions read in Psalm 34, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they... Let me look it up so I have it straight. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. There's a sufficiency in him. The third distinguishing characteristic. And the fourth one is that he endures. Being upon this foundation, Jesus Christ provides the reality of an enduring Christ. You know, people change. Governments change. Time changes. But Christ doesn't change. I am the same yesterday and today and forever. The enduring character of Jesus Christ towards those who are on that foundation is that he endures with regard to his mercy, with regard to his love, with regard to the sufficiency of his grace, so that his enduring is of such a nature in those who are laid upon him as a foundation that they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hands. Oh, the security that there is in Christ. I just present those four to you. There's many more. Those of you who are still an unbeliever tonight, Paul, last week, Sunday night, as we preached about his reasoning with Felix, reasoned with him. I didn't emphasize that word like I should have. Reason. As if to say, Felix, don't you see the worthlessness of the life you're living? In contrast to righteousness, self-control, in face of the judgment to come. And here I am to preach to you faith in Christ, which you asked me to tell you about. And now I tell you about it all. I reason with you, Felix. I reason with you, young people, boys and girls, congregation. What can you respond? Or in what way, in what negative way could you respond about Christ as that foundation? What can you tell us tonight? What can you tell the Lord tonight? As to why you wouldn't fall down on him, Christ, as the foundation of your soul. Is there anything that you could write about what Scripture has said to you tonight? Is there anything that you can conclude about Jesus Christ as the foundation? So you would say, no, forget it. Anything? Well, if so, send me an email this week. And I'll see if I can help you out. But I don't think I'll get any emails. I'm assured I won't get any. Because everything that Scripture has said to you tonight, that the Lord has said to you tonight, is presenting to you the richness and blessedness of having Christ as your foundation. And the only reason you would find something negative is because your heart is still at enmity with him. And by nature, you are a hater of Christ and a lover of the world. And as a result, a lover of death. Spiritual death and eternal death, which doesn't make sense to me at all. So I ask you, is there anything that the Lord has said to you tonight which would make you say, for Christ the King, I'm not going to forsake the world. I'm going to go on my way. Well, there's every reason why you should be saying, like we sang this morning, for Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. I will certainly do that because I have nothing to lose but all to gain. Why wouldn't you? I reason with you like Paul did with Felix. Why wouldn't you cast in your lot with him tonight? You know, in John we read, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That's not God's problem, that's yours. There's an enmity in your heart. There's a self-righteousness in your heart. There's a pride in your heart. There's a hatred in your heart that you want to stand out against this God. You know, I lived through a period of my own life as the Lord was working in my life, whereby I had to come to that point where I had to say, Lord, destroy all those weapons of enmity that I tried to set up against you. Because I did. I didn't want him. And I wanted him later on in life. I wanted to live my life as a teenager and have good times. The Lord said, no. And I had to learn the hard way, and I don't want you to learn the hard way. I had to learn the hard way by an injury that laid me aside for a good long while. And that's what the Lord used to bring me down to the place where I needed to be. You don't need that. You need to surrender tonight. You need to hear based on what? You need to act based on what you've heard tonight of this Christ. That, you know what? I'm a fool if I consider what I have with my present life in the world. I'm a fool to carry on with it, because you're not going to end well. You're not going to end well. I had a young girl say to me recently, the only thing that really matters in life is God. And that foundation, Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. And that's what we need to focus on. And that's where it's at. Jesus Christ. Because you see, if we lay another foundation, we will destroy ourselves. Well, the name of the Lord is being proclaimed, as we just sung in verse 7, thy name shall be proclaimed through all succeeding days, and all the nations of the earth shall give thee endless praise. We're the nation of Canada. To the south of us, United States. And there's nations all around the world. We read in Ephesians 2 about the gospel going out to Gentiles and Jews, about strangers and foreigners becoming fellow citizens. And here we have just sung that by the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ and him being the only foundation of sinners, throughout succeeding days, from one generation to the next, from one Sunday to the next, from one day to the next, all the nations of the earth shall give thee endless praise. But will you lay another foundation? Because you know our text clearly indicates, tells us, that there's a danger. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, by inspiration, for other foundation can no man lay. He was warning the Corinthians. He was telling, if someone comes and preaches to you anything else but Jesus Christ as the only foundation, disregard what they say. Paul had to deal with that in Galatians, didn't he? In Galatians 1, we read about his having to deal with some Judaizer teachers who actually wanted to turn the gospel into a form of bondage again. And they wanted to lay a foundation in circumcision. And Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. But what are some of those foundations that have been laid other than Christ? Well, we can read from them in the Bible. In Isaiah 58, we read so clearly, verses 2 through 5, these words where the Lord says, yet they seek me daily. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? And delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. It all sounds good, doesn't it? But then it goes on to say, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? There's the attitude of Israel trying to merit, trying to bring to the Lord something of their own work. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? We're putting ourselves through these strenuous exercises. We're depriving ourselves. But what? The Lord takes no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make you your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? In other words, the Lord says, is this what I want from my creatures? To come to me and to present to me a platter of his or her own doings? The Lord says, no, none of that. Because you see what happens when we come to something, when we come to the Lord with something of our own, with our own self-righteousness, so-called, which is nothing but filthy rags, and we try to merit something from the Lord and move his heart, what are we doing? We are blasting to pieces the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we are blasting to pieces his work wrought on Calvary's cross and in his whole life. And we're telling God that the work of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. I have to add something to it. And it cannot be that way. That's the danger that you and I, by nature, have to be very leery of. And why? Well, we've all heard of the covenant of works, haven't we? That was that covenant made between God and Adam. And in that covenant, which it actually means the covenant of works, you and I had to work. And being created in God's image and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, there was a time of probation. There was a time of proving. There was a time when God would, as the capstone of his creation, see man work out the works, the covenant of works. In that covenant, it was required that we be obedient, and we could be. In that same covenant, there was a penalty. It was death if we were disobedient. But if we were obedient, in that same covenant, there was a promise, life everlasting. And when you and I fell in paradise, we destroyed that covenant. But we still want, and we are still inclined, just like we read in Isaiah 58, we are still inclined to want to come back to God with something of my own. You ask God's people. Many of them go through different leadings, different ways with the Lord. But they will be able to tell you that it was a time that they thought that by their doing, the Lord would show mercy. But they had to learn only by the doings of Christ could mercy be realized, because mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other on Calvary's cross. And by means of the works of Jesus Christ, he took over that covenant of works, and he satisfied the demands of that covenant of work, perfect obedience, the promise being everlasting life. And he obtained that by death, undergoing temporal, spiritual, and eternal death. He underwent that. But in the process, he destroyed the power of death, spiritual and eternal. And he has now merited a covenant of grace whereby it's freely given to us. And our works are not sufficient. That's why Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's not to be purchased. It's not to be merited. There is no justification by means of the law. No man can be justified by the deeds of the law, Paul wrote in Romans. It's impossible. And so there may be tonight a sinner under conviction. And you have been seeking after the Lord. And you're feeling your need for the Lord. But you're still between that place of thinking, I must do this and maybe this and maybe this. And you're not yet at that point where you say, all is hopeless from my side. Well, may the Lord make it hopeless from your side, because by it becoming hopeless from your side, well, there's every ground for you to have hope in Christ. But as long as you lay a foundation other than Christ in your own works, you are rejecting Christ and His work. And you are not believing on Him, but rather holding still to your unbelief. You still will not surrender to Him. And what do you have to lose in surrendering? You know what you need to pray? Lord, show me that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, as it says in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Show me that, Lord. Teach me that. And take away everything of myself that I would try to build on and present to you, Lord. Take it all away so that I may fall down on that one foundation, Jesus Christ. Remember, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Roman Catholicism has sought to lay a foundation in their works, in their doings. The Jews of the Old Testament and of the New Testament time sought to lay a foundation in their works. And when Jesus came along and preached differently of what they taught and what they thought, an enmity arose in their hearts. Because you see, His teaching, which was for the good of their souls, clashed with what they and their stinking pride wanted. That's the issue. A hyper-Calvinist, he lays his foundation in the idea that I can't do anything for my salvation anyway, so why should I even try? But he doesn't realize, nor does he test the Lord with his own word. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. You see, there's no mixture that will be acceptable with God. As the Arminian teaches, you do your best, and God will do the rest. No. It's Christ or nothing. People of God, we need to learn that lesson over and over again, don't we? Because even after grace received, we're sometimes inclined to go through our exercise and our activities of the day. And sometimes that wretched thought can be injected into our minds, night or day during the night, by my doing this, maybe the Lord will be kind to me here. And it all has to be cut away, because any time we do that, we step away from Christ as the foundation of our souls. And we do injustice to His perfect work. He is that rock. His work is perfect. There's nothing in our work. It's all in Him. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Gracious God and eternal Father, how precious Thy word. We pray that the instruction received tonight and the proclamation of Jesus Christ as the only foundation, in His strength, in His suitability, in His sufficiency, in His endurance, may it come home to our souls that we might realize how reckless we are with our life, with our precious soul, of which we only have one, when we deprive ourselves of this Christ. Oh God, send us to our homes tonight with that prayer, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Lord, teach me whatever I need to know to go lost in myself, to count all my righteousnesses as filthy rags, like the Apostle Paul counted all things as loss and dung for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Oh, make that happen, Lord, tonight in the lives of those who would hold out against Thee, who would reject Thee, go on in their unbelief, and ultimately destroy their own souls. Have mercy upon them. And, O God and Father, we pray that we as Thy people may focus more clearly and enjoy more richly the fact that Christ is our strength, that He is so suitable, and that His grace is sufficient, and that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And having loved us yesterday, He loves us today, and will love us tomorrow. O Lord, look upon us. Bless us now as we sing the last song. Grant also blessings on the singing after the service. Be with us in the week that we've entered. Lord, take none of us away by death, being unprepared, but rescue those souls that are lost and refresh those souls that are in Christ with a daily prayer life, meditation life, and life when we seek to glorify Thee. Grant us more and more the joy of living out of Christ. Look upon us, bless us, be near to us, and forgive all our sins, and bring our dear pastor back home. Help him in every way with his wife. Hear and answer our prayer. Pardon our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.